Good morning, everyone. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John as we continue our study of the I Am statements of Jesus. I'm going to read verses 11. Oh, thank you very much. Thanks. Verses 11 to 21. John chapter 10. Verses 11 to 21. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, I just want to ask for your Spirit to be speaking in and through me this morning for your glory, for your purposes. And Father, I pray that you, your Spirit would be active in all of us to work what you want done in each of our hearts, to shift perspectives and understanding as it needs to be shifted in our understanding of you as the Good Shepherd. Lord, we thank you that you do shepherd us. You watch over us. You care for us. You provide for us. You are an example to us. Lord, guide and direct in this time by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been doing the I Am statements. The first one was the bread. I am the bread of life, if you recall. And that signifies the idea that our whole lives, our existence, our purpose, everything is fed by Jesus alone. The second one is that I am the light of the world. He is the one that tears away the darkness, removes the confusion, and brings clarity and truth to our world and to our lives. Last week, what was it? I am the door. The gate or the door, depending on which translation. The NIV was the gate. The door was the ESV, but that was focusing on the fact that Jesus is the only way, that he is the door to abundant life, as the ESV says and the NIV says, to life in the full. This morning we're doing I Am the Good Shepherd, and the topic of shepherd is throughout Scripture, which Tyler made mention to that last week as he was talking about the door, and Jesus started, introduced this idea of the shepherd as an analogy for how he is the good shepherd. But you'll find it throughout Scripture. It is a metaphor that is consistently used to identify those that truly care for a flock as a good shepherd should, and those that do not. And Jesus in this passage is telling us that he is the good shepherd. There's some context to this that we have to understand. First of all, I want you to look at chapter 10, verse 22. We're told by John here, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. This whole talk about I am the good shepherd in the context of the temple of dedication, that festival. You know what that festival is? It's most commonly known as Hanukkah. It's where the menorah is lit, and they remember a time in the intertestamental period when there was what was called the Maccabeus Revolt. That was a pitted conservative Jews against Greek and Hellenistic Jews. And Judas Maccabeus won that battle, came into Jerusalem, took back Jerusalem, and then they rededicated the temple at that point. And one of the things that happened during that time is, number one, that menorah didn't run out of oil. This is an item in the temple that was supposed to remain lit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, although that wasn't the Jewish calendar, but that's what it was intended, constantly lit. And through that time, when there was no more oil to add to the menorah, it continued to stay lit. So that becomes Hanukkah, because it was rededicated in recognition of the miracle that God did in providing at that time the oil necessary for that menorah to remain lit. The other thing is that it threw out bad shepherds. Now, a passage that Tyler read last week that I'm going to make reference to is in Ezekiel chapter 34. Talks about shepherds that are not good shepherds. And this passage is actually central to Hanukkah, central to the dedication every year that Jews celebrate. This is what was read on a regular basis. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds care for the flock? You eat curds and clothe yourself with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care for the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. I'm going to stop reading there, because the third thing in context, not only is it Hanukkah and that particular passage, is the fact that Jesus starts this, or John includes, the healing of this blind man. If you go back to chapter 9, verse 1, you have the description of Jesus and the disciples walking along that day, and they run across a blind man, been blind from birth. He was born that way. And their question to Jesus, is this man blind? He was well known, recognized, they knew him. They'd see him often in this same location. And is this man born blind because of his parents' sin or because of his sin? And Jesus says, neither, but for the glory of God. And the account tells us that Jesus then takes spit. He puts spit on the ground. He reaches down. He gets some mud from that, and he rubs it on the eyes of the blind man. And then he tells him, go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent, by the way. He's sent there to wash. And then we're told later that he's healed. He can see, because he returns home seeing, and people that knew him weren't even sure it was even him, because they couldn't believe that he could see. Jesus heals this blind man in this account to emphasize the fact that he cares for those that are broken, wanting to heal them. The last thing I wanted to say before I get started is we're going to look at this passage, and it provides characteristics of what a good shepherd is. That's what I'm going to focus on. 7 things that we're going to talk about, how Jesus fulfills the idea of being the good shepherd. Our temptation, I think, would be to use this as a litmus test for all pastors. And the reality is, I don't cut it. I'm not going to meet every one of those things, one of those elements, characteristics. Tyler's not going to achieve every single one of those characteristics. You may have a pastor in mind, having grown up, that was your favorite pastor, and you wish all pastors were just like them. Well, I can guarantee you that pastor doesn't fit the bill. This is not intended for us to focus on the shortcomings of others. The point is to focus on Jesus as our good shepherd. And that's what I want to look at. I want us all to recognize we have someone in Jesus that we can trust to shepherd us and shepherd us well. The first thing I want you to notice is that he leads by example. Go back to the passage that Tyler was looking at last week, verses 3 and 4. Notice what Jesus says about what the shepherd does. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now you have the imagery of sheep following a shepherd as he takes them out somewhere, and they listen to his voice, and they obey. They follow the shepherd as it goes out. Jesus is, as a good shepherd, leads us by his example. The example of the blind man. Instead of being concerned about whether or not the blind man was deserving of being healed, as the disciples were, Jesus said it doesn't even matter. He disregards whether or not there is sin in anyone's life. He has instead compassion, and he heals the blind man. Jesus does not live in a world where you have to deserve his grace. And that is the example he gives to us. The second characteristic is that of being trustworthy. Look at verse 4 again. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, as sheep follow him because they know his voice. That is the description of trust. They get to know the sound of his voice. They get to know the behavior of the shepherd. They read that behavior, and they respond to that shepherd, trusting that everything that shepherd is doing is there to protect and to provide for them. That doesn't mean that the shepherd isn't going to take the sheep through difficult times. I remember before my granddaughter, Lily, every time I talk... I used to do this a lot of time. Many times I made reference to my children as well, or my wife, or just emotion. But I remember praying for Lily before she was ever born. We didn't know what her name was at the time. We didn't know anything about her. We didn't know if she was a boy, a girl. We knew nothing about her as she was growing and developing in her mother's womb. And we would pray, Lynn and I would pray, Lord, give her all 10 fingers, all 10 toes, her nose, her ears, her eyes. Help her to have a clear mind. We would list every possibility that could ever go wrong with this child as this child was being formed in the womb by God. Lord, please. But we'd always say, Lord, if it is not your will, give my son and daughter-in-law and myself and Lynn the grace to step into whatever you call us into. Can you imagine what it was like for the parents of that blind man? Being blind today is not as significant. It is significant, but not as significant as it was at this time. He was a beggar. He was incapable of doing anything for himself. He had to sit the same place. Everyone knew where he was at. They'd see him and they'd walk by, and sometimes people would throw some money to him. But he was completely dependent. He had no hope, no future, nothing that he was going to accomplish in life. And Jesus said, no, it wasn't because of sin, it was so that God would be glorified. That's hard. That's hard stuff. That's been hard for those parents. We have a very similar situation among us with Tim and Marcia and Maria. And I asked Tim permission first if I could mention them. I've heard their story as they got news of Maria and her condition and what was going on and the pain and the disappointment that they were experiencing. But they stepped into something hard, trusting the Good Shepherd to lead them in it. Trusting doesn't mean nothing is going to be hard again and everything's going to be easy. God does call each one of us into hard things. And he calls us to trust him because he is trustworthy. If you ever wanted to ask Tim and Marcia the story of that, they also have a video if they were willing to share it. I've watched that video. Lynn has watched that video of how God has been present with them through this and continues to be present with them. Our good shepherd is trustworthy. Finally, thirdly, I have seven. That's only two. Now this third one, provision. I love the fact that Tyler read from Psalm 23. In fact, earlier this week, he called me up and asked me if I was going to use it. And I said, I'm going to make reference to it, but I wasn't planning on using it. But I'm going to reread it again. I changed my mind. Because it speaks to, again, another passage in the Bible that speaks to the shepherd, the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the only shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Some of that hard stuff. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those times when we wonder if we can trust God, Jesus, to care for us, challenge that. We go through hard times. But he does provide for us. He meets our every need. I remember times when our family was very young that we would go to the cupboards, and there wasn't anything left in the cupboards. We had literally no food in the house during those times. We had little kids. We were young parents. And every time God provided for us, there was a time where we didn't have anything. We were thankful that we had been invited over for dinner. So we were heading out the door. And as we head out that door, we open it, and down our stoop are bags of groceries. We had no idea someone dropped those off. We had no idea where it came from. To this day, we don't know who did it other than God. There was another time when I was pastoring a church down in rural community in Moments. And we were renting a place, and like most young pastors aren't getting paid very much money and living month to month. And We didn't have enough for rent. I was more concerned about our testimony to our unbelieving landlord and whether we're going to be able to pay the rent. And I just remember saying, Lord, you've got to provide something. I got up, and before I went to the church office to work every morning, I'd go by the post office and go to the church post office box and get the mail out so I could take it to church and go through it and, you know, do that type of business for the church. And inside that mailbox is an envelope. Had the church address on it, and that was it. No return address. I remember by the time I got there, I was thinking, Lord, did you just send us a check to pay for our rent? Got to the office, opened that, and there's a check written out to me for the amount of our rent. God provides for us. God is trustworthy. God is our example in all things. Jesus is our good shepherd. Fourthly, sacrificial. You know, go back with me to chapter 10. I'm going to highlight some things here. Notice how many times Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11. You can go down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And you go down to verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And then the end, but I lay it down of my own accord. And then 18. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. What is Jesus emphasizing through this passage? Five times he mentions the fact that I am going to lay down my life. I am going to sacrifice my life. We know that is a reference to the cross, that he is going to be the sacrifice. This is truly the centerpiece to the whole idea of being the good shepherd, is that he's willing to die for the sheep. In contrast, he has there in verse 11, the hired hand is not, verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Jesus is not a hired hand. Jesus has investment in this. He has invested his own life for us. And he is the good shepherd. It's interesting to note a couple things about what he says. He makes note, I lay it down on my own accord. No one takes it from me, verse 18. He also says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Notice that. He is choosing. Something did not happen outside of Jesus' control, outside of Jesus' authority, but all of that happened within Jesus' authority, and he chose to lay it down. But he's the one that had the authority to raise himself back up. Now, we know theologically that if he doesn't rise from the dead, his death on the cross becomes meaningless, because the resurrection establishes the fact that his death is sufficient and that he was righteous theologically. And Jesus has that authority because he is the good shepherd. I already alluded to my fifth one. The good shepherd is invested unlike the hired hand. He's invested in his church. He's invested in his people, in you and I. Obviously gave his own life. But even before that, because he chose to be invested in the sheep prior to his death, that was a choice he chose to say, I am going to come and do things. He was invested enough to come to this earth and endure the hardships of living in this world and understanding the struggles that we face. There is no other religion on the face of the earth that has God, divine, becoming man. Nothing else. In fact, It used to be that our whole history was based upon that event. AD, BC, now they changed it to Common Era, and what was the other? Before Common Era. All because the world is trying to pull Jesus out of the center of history. But he is still in the center of history. Because he is invested in this world and invested in us. Sixthly, he is relational. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Notice that. Known. But he compares that knowledge to the relationship with his Father in verse 15. Just as a father knows me, and I know the Father. That phrase, just as, means I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as I know my Father and my Father knows me. A level of intimacy, an understanding that's being described there. One of the things that stands in contrast to the Pharisees is this relational aspect. After the blind man is healed, the Pharisees start doing their own investigation as to what actually happened. They're really trying to prove that it didn't actually happen. And the people bring the blind man to the Pharisees, and they ask how he got healed. He tells them, "Well, this man, Jesus, he's the one he put mud on my eyes and told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And I did, and now I see." And they still weren't convinced, and so they call in the parents. And the parents come in and says, "Is this your son that you claim was born blind?" As if suggesting you're lying, potentially, about whether or not he was born blind. And the parents respond to the Pharisees by saying, "Well, we know this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but we have no idea how he is seeing." And notice the reason why they said that. There's a parenthetical comment there that he says, that John includes. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And then later on, they actually put the blind man out of the synagogue. The Pharisees work in what I would refer to as a contractual relationship. And if then, if you behave appropriately in a way that basically supports their role in the community, then you get the reward that you want allowed to be come to the temple and worship. If you do not behave appropriately, then you're cast out. But notice what Jesus does. Verse 35 in chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. That's relational. That's a relational, not contract. This man didn't have to do anything to receive sight. Jesus wasn't putting any requirements on him. He met him along the way. It's almost, I get the sense that Jesus probably heard that he had been cast out of the temple because of his honest testimony. It didn't fit with the Pharisees' narrative. And so, he goes looking for him to maintain that relationship. Jesus is highly relational. And he wants to be in relationship with each one of us. I remember times when I was a younger Christian where I was not all that good at being in relationship with Jesus. You know, not reading my Bible, not praying, and I think the the most common prayer that I would pray is, Lord, I know I've not been around, I haven't been talking to you, I haven't been reading my Bible. Will you forgive me? As if I needed that forgiveness before I could reestablish the relationship. But that's not the truth. He is always waiting, desiring, and longing for us to come to him. Doesn't matter if it's been days, weeks, months, or even years, decades. I've shared a little bit about my story a few weeks back. I was giving God the silent treatment because he'd asked me to walk through some tough stuff, and I felt betrayed by God, and I was not talking to him. And I believe it was God that reached out to me. What are you going to do about me, God? Ben? He was waiting for me when I was ready to come back. He wasn't holding me at arm's length. He wasn't keeping me away. Hey, you need to spend some time being consistently reading the Bible and praying. Then I'll let you back in. No, he allowed me to come back to him in relationship with him instantly because he was anticipating it. Much like the prodigal son that Jesus uses as an example, it's a story, a parable. The son that takes the money and goes and spends it on a wild life. And where is the father standing when he sees his son? He's standing waiting for that son to return. That's our God. That's our shepherd. He is not holding any one of us for any purpose, for any reason at arm's length. He is waiting for us each to come back to him. Finally, he is a visionary. I love, this is probably out of this whole passage, maybe my favorite portion. Because this is long before Paul, long before the church is established, long before Peter sees this blanket in the book of Acts come down from heaven with all these unclean things to eat on it. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Who's he talking about? Yeah, he's talking about us. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about anyone that is non-Jewish. His audience right now is all Jewish. The Pharisees, as he's trying to teach the Pharisees, his disciples that are with him, those that others that were following him, some had gone away at this point because he started having hard things to say. But he's talking about us. He's looking into the future, and he is thinking about Ben Baker. He's thinking about each one of you. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's envisioning rooted. We're a church plant. Year and a half old? 7 months old? Okay. I'm thinking back 14 months old. Jesus thinking of rooted. We're included in that. He knew about us. He knew about who would join this church plant and all the diverse places that everyone comes from. I know there's a large contingent that came from North Shore Christian Church in Everett. That's where I came from. Tyler came from that. And others here. There's some of you that didn't come from there. God called each one of you to Rudy. He was thinking of you when he said that passage, that verse. Jesus is right to claim himself as the good shepherd. One of the things that a good shepherd does, though, sometimes is he divides. He makes clear statements. And he has made a lot of clear statements in this ego a me, I am, that you know Tyler has emphasized in the Greek. It's redundant because I am the I am. I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah the Good Shepherd. And that was a hard thing for the Jews to hear and listen to. In verse 19 and 21, John includes the statement, the Jews who heard these words, again, were divided. Many of them said, but he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But still others heard the words and recognized some truth. They said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. How can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus has that effect, doesn't he? One of the things that I have really been blessed with being a part of Rooted is to watch how we have each shepherded one another. Ultimately, Tyler and I are under shepherds. We're never going to measure up to the shepherding that Jesus provides, and I'm not going to try. Should we be growing in these? Absolutely. We want to be more like Christ. But we also are collectively called upon to shepherd one another, to be a part of this community. And I see that almost on a daily basis as my phone keeps buzzing from the app text and people communicating and caring and getting involved and helping and volunteering to show up and all these things. And then I last week saw three guys praying together. Have no idea what they were praying about. That's actually on, Lynn took a photo of that. I think it's on the website now. These three men praying together here last Sunday, shepherding one another. Jesus is our example. And as we recognize him as the good shepherd, we need to follow his example and walk in that act of shepherding one another, caring for one another, stepping in to the hard things with others that are in the hard stuff, and coming alongside them and loving them as the good shepherd does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you are the good shepherd. You are perfect in that role, perfectly trustworthy, someone that we can follow without doubt, without question. You're willing to sacrifice your own life. You want to have relationship with us. You are trustworthy. Lord, we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.